I'm going to be preaching about something this evening about, it's basically a word we hear a lot about in the Bible, and we often hear about it in, in church circles, and that's the word anointed, or anointing. And we often hear this word, but what does it actually mean? And I really trust the Holy Spirit that He will show us what He means by to be anointed, because each one of us sitting here, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we've been anointed by Him. And we've got a certain amount of power that's been given to us by God. And I just trust the Holy Spirit to come and reveal that to us tonight. So just like to open for us in prayer. Father, we just thank You for tonight, Lord. Thank You that we can be here together, Lord God. Thank You that we can worship You, that we could spend time in Your presence, God. Thank You for the Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that you lead us and that You guide us in all truth and righteousness, Lord God. And we just say thank You that You've anointed us, Father God. And I pray in the name of Jesus that You will come and open up our hearts and open up our understanding to what Your word says about anointing this evening, Father God. And Lord, we just consecrate this time to You. We dedicate this time to You. And we pray that You will speak to us through Your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't it great to be able to, I said this morning, it's the first time I'm actually able to take my jersey off inside church this year, I think. It's been quite a cold winter, so it's good to see that the weather's turning around slightly. I'd like us to turn to Isaiah 61 verse 1. If you want to turn to Luke 4 verse 18 to 19, it's the same piece of scripture. And basically Jesus kicked off His ministry by reading the following portion. And He says here, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." So, right in the beginning, I just want to make it clear. We can see there that the reason why God anoints us is that He may be glorified. There's a whole list of what Jesus did and what He did in His ministry. And He healed the brokenhearted and He set the captives free. But it was also that He may be glorified, so that God could be glorified. So, what is the definition of the word anointed? There's one definition there, and it says, "To rub with oil, especially in order to consecrate something or someone." So we see in the Bible, if somebody was anointed, they would often not get a nice rubbing of oil, and that was just to symbolize that the Holy Spirit was on them and that they were set apart for God's service. So, for example, Aaron and the high priest, he was anointed, his sons were anointed, and everything in the temple, in the tabernacle, and the articles, they were also anointed. We also see that kings were anointed in the Bible. And the word anointed appears over 70 times in Scripture. Now, I'm not going to give you a Hebrew and a Greek lesson because I don't know everything about Hebrew and Greek. But the root word for anoint is called Mashach in Hebrew. And that's a root word for Messiah, which means anointed one. And if you translate Messiah in Hebrew into Greek, it's called Christ. So if we're talking about Jesus Christ, we're talking about Jesus, the anointed one. If we're talking about ourselves as Christians, it means we are anointed ones. So if we turn to Exodus 28 verse 41, that's the first instance where we find somebody being anointed. And this is an instruction from God to Moses. And He says, "So you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests." So we can see that priests were set apart for ministry. I don't know, was anybody at David Dean's ordination, Pastor David Dean? It was probably about a year ago where he was ordained by Pastor Fred, who's coming next week into ministry. And basically what he did was he took some oil and he just anointed him. And that was just something spooky. It doesn't mean that the oil is special, or, you know, it could be this Tesco oil here at the back, or it could be, I don't know, holy anointed oil from Jerusalem. Doesn't make a difference what oil you use. But it's just symbolizing the Holy Spirit's presence. So Pastor David was consecrated to God, he was prayed over, and he was ordained. It wasn't only for priests though. We see that kings were also anointed. In 1 Samuel 10 verse 1, we find Samuel the prophet anointing Saul, the first king of Israel. And it says there from verse 11, "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?'" So we can see there that anointing was for kings and for priests and for things, okay, in the Old Testament. And often, only those people would receive God's Holy Spirit. Before the Holy Spirit is available to all of us, if we accept Jesus Christ, only certain people in the Old Testament received the Holy Spirit. So we read that Saul actually, he was filled by the Holy Spirit for a brief period. And he enjoyed God's favor for a brief period as well. We read about him delivering one of the cities from their enemies. But then unfortunately, 2 years into his reign, he started disobeying God. And there were two main instances where Saul disobeyed God. The first one was where Samuel instructed him to wait for him. And then Samuel would come and he would give an offering. And then they would go into battle. Now Saul got impatient. And after a few days, he decided that he was going to take it into his own hands. And he was going to offer these sacrifices so that they could go into battle. And Samuel had perfect timing. He came there just as Saul finished sacrificing and gave him a strong word of rebuke. And he said that God had actually rejected him as king because Saul stepped out of his anointing. He stepped out of his line. He was anointed as a king and not as a priest. So he was presumptuous and thought, okay, well, Samuel's not coming. So, you know, let's get on with this and you know, sacrifice, barbecue some sheep. And unfortunately, because of his disobedience, God rejected him as king. We read in two chapters later, we also read about Saul's second instance of disobedience. And he was commanded to wipe out, I think it was the Amalekites, one of those nations in Israel at the time. He was instructed by God to wipe them out completely. And what he did was he obeyed 99%. He took, he killed most of the people, but he took some of the choice lambs, some of the best sheep and the best oxen and the best animals, and he also spared their king. So he didn't obey God 100%. And then once again, Samuel comes at the right time. He hears some sheep bleating in the background, and he says, "God has rejected you as king, and he has sought for himself a man after his own heart." If you read there what Samuel's actual words, he says there to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. But the Lord has commanded him, and the Lord has commanded him to be a commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So a new king had to be anointed in Saul's place. And we read about that in 1 Samuel 16. He basically goes to Bethlehem, Samuel, to anoint this man. And he meets up with a guy called Jesse. And Jesse basically has 7 sons. And then the Lord says to him, to Samuel, "You shall anoint for me the one I named to you." Now, just a quick question. What qualifies us, or what qualified these people to be anointed? What qualified them? Okay. Was it their stature? Was it their standing in society? Was it their background? What qualified these people? And if we look in Scripture, we'll see that Saul, he came from a wealthy family. It says in Scripture he came from a wealthy family. His dad was a well-off man. Saul was quite a handsome man. They say that he stood literally, it says he was a choice and handsome man. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Okay, so this guy had everything it takes to be a great leader. He had height, he had money, he had all of those things. But God rejected him. Let's look at what he says about David. "So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab," this is David's older brother, "and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' So Jesse called Abinadab," that's another one of David's brothers, "and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither is the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, 'Neither is the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' Then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep.' And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. So we read later in 1 Samuel 18 that David said, you know, he's from humble beginnings. He was from a poor family. He was the youngest out of all of those brothers. He wasn't even considered worthy to be invited to this anointing process. But yet he was chosen by God because he had a heart after God. 1 Peter 5 and 6 says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So God doesn't look at externals. God looks at man differently to the way we look at man. So because of God's anointing and favor, and because of the Holy Spirit being in David, we see that he's enjoying tremendous favor. So he was chosen as the official harp player for Saul in the palace, because Saul was being tormented by demons at that stage. So David went to go and play the harp because he realized that this was a skillful musician. We all know the story of David and Goliath, how David slayed Goliath. And we know that afterward he also enjoyed some favor. He was set over Saul's army and Saul's mighty men. Now, from Scripture we see a pattern that normally when God's favor is on somebody's life and when somebody sets apart for God and for God's service, that there's normally opposition. Okay, we even see that in the life of Jesus. Before he began his ministry, he spent 40 days in the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil for the duration of that time. And we see here that David first experienced opposition in his own family, from his own family. And similar in Jesus, he also experienced opposition from his brothers, and they didn't believe in him, they didn't accept him. But if you read in 1 Samuel 17, verse 28 to 29, now Eliab, and this is the same Eliab that was the first person to pass by Samuel, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And this is after David speaking to Israel. And basically Goliath had come against Israel. He was this giant. The Bible says, I think he was over 9 foot tall. Now, I don't know, these doors are 7 foot, aren't they? So Goliath was one of those people that had to duck under the doorway considerably. I think he had to do, almost had to do that. But basically this was a big man. And nobody had the strength to face him. Okay, and the bad thing is he was insulting God. And David said he loved God. And he said, you know, who's this uncircumcised Philistine? And he had a boldness. And we'll see later on that the Holy Spirit gave boldness to believers in the New Testament as well. But the Holy Spirit gave him a boldness to stand against his enemy. And Eliab said, after he'd spoken to the men, Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is he not a cause? So, first of all, Eliab is jealous of David. Secondly, he sort of writes him off because he's young. He says, you know, with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? And he accuses him falsely of being proud and just to come down to get some excitement, to see the battle. So he totally writes him off. Now, just because David was anointed didn't mean that he was guaranteed an easy ride. It didn't mean that there was not going to be any opposition. And just because we're anointed by God doesn't mean that there's going to be no opposition in our lives. Sometimes God will bring adversity across our path to test us. But we can see in Psalm 23 verse 5, which was written by David, he says there, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Now, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there were two types of anointing. There were two types of oil. Basically, the priestly oil, which was used to consecrate, you know, priests before the Lord. And then there was also this oriental oil, which is like a perfume. And that symbolized favor, and it symbolized hospitality. So, this anointing here that David talks about, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This refers to God's favor. Now, if we go back to 1 Samuel 16, we can see that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, in the midst of his enemies. God still gave David favor. And David overcame Goliath because the Spirit of God was within him. And greater is he who is in us than he is in the world. So, Even after David's victory, he also experienced persecution again. If we just read a bit further, we'll see that Saul became extremely jealous. All the young ladies, they sang songs. It was tradition in those days when the war heroes came back, they would sing songs. And they actually sang a song and they said that Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And Saul became incredibly jealous and tried to take David's life. He tried to kill him on a few occasions. And he actually had to flee for his life. Let's hear what David said. He said there in Psalm 20 verse 6, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." So he was confident that God, who had promised to make him king over Israel, would fulfill that promise. And he knew that God would protect him because that was God's promise to him. He was anointed as king over Israel and God would protect him even if his life was in danger from Saul. He also says in 2 Samuel 22 verse 51, "He is a tower of salvation to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore." Now, I just want to pause there quickly. Excuse me. And I just want to talk about a little bit about the religious spirit. Now, that's something that often creeps in when one looks at qualifications, when one looks at your own righteousness. Okay, and you get people like that, even in church, unfortunately. But you'll get people that will look and they will see that maybe things are not happening. You know, maybe there's nothing happening in their ministry. But they've got all these qualifications and, you know, they've done this and this and this for God and their spiritual CV looks like this. And then somebody comes along that's maybe been a Christian for 6 months and they pray for somebody and they get saved and healed. And then sometimes a spirit of jealousy sets in and a religious spirit. And the thing is, we've got to realize it's not us and it's not our qualifications that determine what happens. Yes, I'm not saying qualifications are bad, okay? But if we rely on those more than we rely on the Holy Spirit, then, you know, we are not going to see God's power move through us as he wants to. Okay, because it's not by might nor by power, but it's by God's Spirit. So this is typical. And if we look in Mark 14, I think verse 2 to 4, I also read the account of Mary Magdalene, who is a lady, and she led a sinful lifestyle. And she came in when Jesus was invited by some of the Pharisees. She came in and she had this jar of spikenard. Now, spikenard is a very, very expensive perfume, also used for anointing. And I think it was worth a year's wages in those days. So it was very, very expensive. And what she did was she took this flask and she broke and she poured it over Jesus' feet. And the religious people of the day almost got a heart attack. And they said, you know, how could this lady do this? She wasted this perfume. We could have actually taken this, sold it, and given the money to the poor. That was the religious response. Jesus' response was, you know, she's done a great thing, and she will be remembered whenever the story is told. And, you know, the story is being told up to this day, and this lady is still being remembered because she had a heart for Jesus. She had a heart for serving Jesus. It wasn't about strategies or anything like that. It was about a heart for Jesus. So yes, there is a religious spirit that manifests sometimes. Now, while David was fleeing for his life from Saul, we see that on two occasions, he actually had an opportunity to kill Saul. The first occasion was in a cave when Saul was busy resting. David came into the cave and he found Saul lying asleep in the cave. And instead of killing him, what he did was he cut a piece off his robe. And let's look at how David responded. In 1 Samuel 24, verse 5 to 7. "Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way." Now after he does this, David calls to Saul and he says the following. "Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father," and David actually calls Saul his father here, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you aren't my life to take it." So, you know, David actually felt bad even for cutting a piece of Saul's robe that bothered him because he knew that he was he was he was not to touch God's anointed. The second instance was, unfortunately, you know, Saul repented and he said sorry to David. And then two chapters later, we see Saul doing exactly the same thing again, chasing David into the wilderness. And then once again, David sneaks into his camp with one of his mighty men called Abishai. And then Abishai, listen to what he says to David. That's two chapters later, 1 Samuel 26. God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with a spear, right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his dash shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. So basically, David stopped right there and he realized if he's going to take the king out, if he's going to take Saul out, he's going to be disobeying God. Because he says there, he's rather going to leave it to God. Even though Saul's pursuing him and wants to take his life, okay, David is not going to touch Saul. Because God is the one that anointed Saul in the first place. So if God wants to get rid of Saul, then God would take care of Saul. And David said, you know, the Lord will take his life, or Saul will die of old age or whatever, or perish in battle. And we know that that actually happened to Saul. He died in battle. But David wanted to make very sure that he was not going to interfere with God's plans, that he was not going to step out of his anointing as Saul had done, because he knew that God had ordained him anyway to be king. So we read that after Saul perished in battle, he was actually wounded fatally or really badly by the archers, and he saw that there was no way of escape, and he fell on his sword and committed suicide. And then in 2 Samuel 1, we see that a young Amalekite came to David, and he boasted and said that he had killed Saul. So obviously he was lying if we compare it to the previous chapter. And you would expect that David would actually be glad and be rejoicing because his enemy was taken out of the way now. But his response was actually to mourn and to fast until evening. And he wrote a long lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan. And he was really actually sad that they died. And then listen to what he says to this Amalekite. He says there, 2 Samuel 1, verse 14 to 16. So David said to him, how was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Then David called one of the young men and said, go near and execute him. And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I've killed the Lord's anointed. So instead of receiving the reward that he expected, this young man actually got killed for touching God's anointed. He actually did what David was scared to do twice, because David respected God. He respected Saul, even though Saul was not always in the right. David respected the anointing on his life. We can learn a very important lesson from this, that God is the one who will vindicate us, but we're not to touch the Lord's anointed. We need to pray for them, and we need to honor them. Right, so David, right, we all know that he was not a perfect man. He was not a man without fault. He actually murdered. He actually committed adultery as well. Just to go back to the previous point, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 22, God says, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. So David, even though he did not touch God's anointed, even though he was faithful in this area, he was unfaithful in other areas when he was king. Okay, he murdered, he was an adulterer. Now, after this instance, he had to flee for his life again. And there were two occasions. The first occasion he had to flee for his life was because of his character. God was working on his character. The second occasion was because of disobedience. He actually brought this on himself. And we read there that his son Absalom had actually revolted against him, taking his place as king, and David had to flee for his life. So while he was fleeing with his men, there was this guy called Shimei, and he was a distant relative of Saul. And basically what he says to David is he curses David, and listen to what his servants say. Or his servants want to kill him again. Abishai wants to kill this guy again. And it seems like David's mighty men really enjoy the killing. They just want to get rid of all David's enemies. What David says here is, it may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me for the good of his cursing today. So after Absalom had died, and David was reinstated as king, this guy Shimei realized that he's in trouble and he better come and repent to David. So he came down and he repented. And then Abishai says to David, "Should not Shimei be put to death for this because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" So Shimei just wants to kill you, or Abishai. And David said, "Shall any man be put to death in Israel? For I do not know, that today I'm king over Israel." So David actually didn't kill Shimei, because he knew who he was. He knew that even if this guy cursed him, okay, it says in Proverbs 26, verse 2, "Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without a cause shall not alight." So he was secure in who he was. He knew that he was king, and he knew that even if this guy cursed him, that would not be able to touch him. And a lot of us, maybe sitting here tonight, might be afraid of curses, or might be afraid of, you know, there are things like the occult. There are people like Satanists, and there are people that try and put curses on Christians. I'm not going to go into all the detail of that. But what you can know is a curse without a cause shall not alight. So if you've got God's protection over your life, if you're in walking in God's will, you don't have to worry. The enemy cannot touch you. And Pastor C.S., he always shares a story of when he was at school. There was a girl with him who was a Satanist. And she was into witchcraft, and she was into cursing Christians. And she said, she got saved later, and she said that there were two types of Christians. One type, you know, she'd curse them, and then the things would happen to them. The other type, she'd curse them, and it would be as if these curses would bounce off them back onto the people that cursed them. And she said later on, she realized these were the Christians that were baptized, and they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's tremendous power, you know, in God's protection. We don't have to worry. God will protect you. So if you have fear in your life tonight, don't worry. Okay? If you're walking God's will, a curse without a cause shall not alight. Okay. Now, you might be thinking that in your heart, now why is God unfair? Why would God want to actually punish Saul so harshly and take the kingdom away from him? Where if David was a citizen, if David actually committed worse sins on paper, he was a murderer, he was an adulterer, why didn't he receive the same punishment as Saul? Okay, Saul was actually, all that he did was he disobeyed God. But God actually says that his sin of rebellion was actually equal to the sin of witchcraft. So God didn't take lightly what he did. The big difference comes in David's heart. It says that David was a man after God's own heart. So he repented, and he asked, go read Psalm 51, just to read David's heart after he'd sinned. And God did restore the kingdom to him in the end. So another important principle is that a heart for God is more important than the anointing. Okay? Don't let the anointing become more important than the anointer. It's all about relationship. It's all about Jesus. It's all about our relationship with Jesus. So many times we might be tempted to go after the anointing, okay, or to rest and then say, "Oh, I'm anointed," and neglect our relationship with Jesus. It's firstly all about Him. Matthew 7 verse 21 to 22. It's quite scary, but it says there, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." There will be many people that will have said, "Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do great and mighty things in your name?" And Jesus will say to them, "Get away from me, you practice lawlessness, for I never knew you." Okay, it's really important that we know Jesus. Because these are apparently great anointed things to do, you know. Pray for the sick in the name of Jesus and they get healed. Cast out demons in the name of Jesus. But these guys did not know Jesus. So we need to make sure that we know the anointer, that the anointer is more important than the anointing. And it says in Mark 16 that signs and wonders will follow those who believe. We're not meant to follow the signs and wonders. We're meant to follow Jesus, those who believe. We're meant to believe in Jesus. Okay, and then the signs and the wonders will follow us. So just basically last thing about David is We mentioned earlier on that David had to flee for his life on two occasions. The second occasion was because of his own sin. It was a consequence. But this first occasion was because God wanted to prepare his character for what was to come. And we see there that, you know, the anointing I mentioned is not going to guarantee you an easy life. Okay, but it is going to guarantee you. We could see that David actually grew in his relationship with God. He grew in his intimacy with God. Most of the Psalms, a lot of the Psalms were written when David was in adversity, when he was fleeing for his life. So we can see that his relationship with God got deeper and deeper in these tough times. So another thing is our relationship with God is important, but our relationship with others is also really important. There's no such thing such as a lone ranger in the kingdom of God. Just because you're anointed, just because David was anointed as king, you know, didn't mean that he didn't need others. One of my favorite parts in scripture is the account of David's mighty men. And it says there, you can go read it, but it says that he had these 30 mighty men, and it tells all the great war stories, like the one guy that killed, 300 people on one day. That I think that movie 300, you know, that's nothing compared to that. It says that the guy's sword stuck to his hand at the end of the day. One guy went down into a pit and killed a lion in the midst of a snowy day. And all sorts of things like that. We can see David surrounded himself with these mighty men. Okay? So he couldn't do it on his own, nor can we. And we're in such a privileged position. We've got so many people that we can go to. Okay, there are people in your home group. You might have people that you've walked a long road with that you can go to and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Please pray for me. But we can't do it alone. We can't just think the anointing alone is going to carry us. Okay, we need each other. And most importantly, we need God. We need to trust in God. Now, I spoke to you about kings and I spoke to you about priests. And is anybody sitting here today a priest or like, okay, well, in the sense of, is anybody a full-time in ministry or pastor or, okay? So not many of us here, okay? Is anybody here a ruler over a country? Is anybody a president? Even a small principality, nobody? Okay, so none of us here are really, there are not a lot of kings or priests here in the natural. So does this have any application to our lives today? Just give me a nod if you think so. See you awake. Okay, you're saying there is application? So yes, there is application. There's good news. It's not only reserved for the Old Testament. As we know, everything in the Old Testament points to the New Testament. So if we read in Revelation 1 verse 4 to 5, read the following. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So it says here that Jesus, through Jesus, we become kings and priests, okay? Now, does that mean that all of us are going to become prime ministers and go become pastors? No, it doesn't, okay? And there's this doctrine called dualism, which basically says that to be a priest for God, you've got to go work for the church. And if you're a king, then your calling is to make money for the church. Again, that is not true. It's not biblical. We're all called to be kings and to be priests. To be a king means to have God's authority that's been given to you. It's been delegated to you. So wherever you are, God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But he says he delegates his authority. He takes some of his authority. We're like his diplomats in another country. And he says, okay, you're going to go represent me. So we're kings. Okay. He also says that we're priests. We're all to minister unto God. So we're all sitting here. We're all in full-time ministry. Okay, you don't have to work for the church to be in full-time ministry. If you are a doctor or an accountant or a banker or a teacher or whatever you do, okay, you are in full-time ministry. Say that to yourself. Say, I'm in full-time ministry. Great stuff. I'm glad to see all these full-time ministers here. Okay, so we're all in full-time ministry. We're all meant to be kings. We're all meant to be priests. So this thing of I'm either called to go work for the church or to make money for the kingdom, it's not true based on the scripture. Right, now in Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, he writes the following. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 21 to 22. Now he establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, who is Paul talking to? He's talking to the church in Corinth. Okay, and he's saying that God has anointed us. So he's saying that God has anointed everybody that said this letter. And everybody that read the letter was everyone in the church. So it wasn't meant just for certain people or just the people that received the letter. It was meant for everybody. Okay? God's anointing is for everybody that accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, we said that the word Christian means anointed one. Now, a lot of people call themselves Christians, unfortunately, but this doesn't refer to nominal Christians. It doesn't refer to I'm going to church every Sunday, so that makes me a Christian. It refers to somebody that's accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it says that everybody that's accepted Jesus Christ, everyone that's saved has got the Holy Spirit in us. Okay, we've got the Holy Spirit in us. Now, and the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. Now, when I asked my wife to marry me, I gave her a ring with a little diamond on. Okay, ladies love those things. And apart from the fact that ladies love diamonds, they love the security, okay, of this person has asked me to marry them, and they've given me something that proves that. That's a guarantee. It's a collateral. So God is, we're not in heaven yet, okay, but God has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a collateral. So that's great news. You should all be smiling. We should all be smiling, okay? It's great news. So we've got the Holy Spirit. We are anointed. It's not like in the Old Testament where only kings and priests and certain privileged people had the Holy Spirit. All of us who accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior have got the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a little difference between having the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we read in Luke 13 that Jesus says that if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, so if, in other words, if your son asks you for a bread, who's going to give them a stone? Or if your son asks you for, I can't remember the other one, I think an egg, who's going to give them a scorpion? I don't want to misquote scripture, but basically he says, if you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So Jesus is talking here to believers. He's saying, how much more will your heavenly Father? So how can somebody be your father if you're not a child of God? So he's talking to like children of God. He's saying he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So scripture says that you've got the Holy Spirit when you believe. But we also read in Acts about the believers being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, and that's what we also call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I don't have lots of time to go into all of that tonight. If you do have some questions, please come and speak to me or to one of the home group facilitators afterwards. And there are lots of great teachings on that as well in Bible school. But basically, to become effective for God, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll still go to heaven. You're not a less important Christian if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. We just become more effective because it's not us anymore. All of a sudden, it's not my own strength or my own efforts. And that's often why the religious spirit manifests. It's because people become frustrated and frustrated and frustrated because, you know, I've got all of these qualifications. I've got this great spiritual CV, but nothing is happening. And this guy comes all of a sudden and things have just happened for him. And he's been a Christian for 6 months. When I was at school, I'd been saved for, in my last year at school, I'd been saved for 5 years at that time. And, you know, there's this one guy who was into drugs and everything. And he'd been a Christian for three months. And I learned more from this guy in 3 months than I learned in 5 years. And I just knew this guy's got something that I don't have. And this guy, when he got saved, he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit as well. And then after that, I asked God to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I really just saw, you know, I just my life changed. Because I was now actually seeing the fruit. I didn't have to try and bear fruit all the time. I had a boldness. I had a natural boldness to be able to share with people. And the Holy Spirit would give me maybe a word for somebody. Whereas previously, I wasn't able to do that. And the reason for that is so that God can take the glory. Let's read further. In Acts 4, verse 24 to 27. Okay, let's see the effect that the anointing had on the early church in Acts. It says there, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, what do we say Christ means again? Anointed one. Okay, so the kings of the earth, everybody was against God's anointed one. So let's read further, verse 27. For truly against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So we can see here that there were quite a few effects that they'd had. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were now able to speak the word with boldness. Before I'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, you know, I was a Christian. Sometimes I could share my testimony, but it was like a lot of effort. When I was filled with the Holy Spirit, it was as if, you know, it just came naturally. It just bubbled over. I could just share my testimony easily. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. Do not worry about what you're going to say beforehand. Because in that hour, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. And I had quite a few opportunities where, you know, at the right time, the Holy Spirit would just put words in my mouth. And, you know, you could actually see an effect. So it wasn't my own strength. It wasn't my own effort anymore. It was the Holy Spirit. He also says there that to perform healings and signs and wonders. And I said earlier on, we're not meant to be chasing after the signs and wonders. But imagine if you've been suffering with cancer for 10 years and you've been seeing all the specialists and everything for 10 years, but you're not a believer, you don't believe in God at all, and this guy comes along or this lady comes along, lays hands on you, prays for you in the name of Jesus, and you get healed, okay? I'm pretty sure you'll be rethinking your beliefs again, because it's not an end in itself. The signs and the wonders are not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. It's a means for God to be glorified. It's a means for people to be saved. Now, unfortunately, yes, Satan does come and he does take powerful things and he does twist them. Okay, so God is perfect in his giving. If I have to give you this Bible, for example, okay, am I going to be perfect in my giving if I take it back again? I say, take this Bible. I actually like the gold rim in that Bible. Give it back to me. Okay, was that a perfect gift? No, it wasn't. Because if I give somebody a gift, then that person keeps the gift. So if God gives me the gift of the Holy Spirit, okay, then yes, I've got the Holy Spirit. Now, unfortunately, sometimes people get deceived. And maybe somebody walks in the, you know, the Holy Spirit has used them effectively at, you know, healing people, for example. And then this person thinks, okay, you know, this person's maybe entrepreneur and thinks, okay, I can use this healing ministry to get a bit of extra cash on the side. So that, for example, things like that have happened. And unfortunately, things like that give people a knock and people get offended and they think, oh, the gifts are bad. But they're not, okay? Satan takes what's good and he will twist it. Same with baptism. You know, baptism is one of the most powerful things that we can do as believers. Because in the Bible, people first got saved, then they got baptized. Never the other way around. But there are all sorts of doctrines that have crept in and that say, you know, it's not necessary. But speak to somebody that's been baptized, please, if you still have doubts about this. And just ask them for a testimony. And, you know, I can testify personally. There's so many people who will be able to testify that their lives changed at baptism because it's powerful. And Satan doesn't want us to be filled with Holy Spirit. He doesn't want us to walk in that because he doesn't want to see God glorified. Once again, it's not for signs and wonders. It's not to be all spooky or to get the glory. It's so people can get saved. We can also see that these guys actually had boldness. In that context, it was after the Pharisees had started persecuting the church. And the Pharisees were the religious guys with a jealousy in their hearts because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And they were jealous. You know, they were lawyers and all of these people. And who were these, you know, uneducated fishermen all of a sudden preaching the word of God? So the religious spirit manifested, but they actually had boldness to speak in the face of their enemies, to speak in the face of the religious spirit. If we read, just quickly to finish off on the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 26, there's so many spiritual gifts that can be practiced for edification of the church. Now this was normal. If you read here, this was like a normal church service in those days. Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Now, a lot of people will take 1 Corinthians 14 and take it out of context and say, but yes, God is a God of order. Okay, and yes, Paul was addressing a few issues that these guys had, but he says that he doesn't shoot the gifts down. He says that all things be done for edification. He says, pursue love, in the same chapter, verse 1, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And some people say that, you know, they will just focus on 1 Corinthians 13. And they'll just say, yes, but it's all about love, you know. But it's actually like a sandwich, like a burger. And love is in the middle. It's the most important. It's a meaty bit. But the other bits, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 surround the burger. Now, you know, a burger isn't a burger without the buns. So, yes, it's not a burger without the meat. That's the most important bit. But we need everything. Okay. So it says here, pursue love, which is the most important. But he also says, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And in verse 39 to 40, at the end of the chapter, he says, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but let all things be done decently and in order. And the anointing is there to help us to lead others to Christ. So, you know, I just feel tonight that we needn't be afraid of the anointing. We needn't be afraid of flowing in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're there. They're there to edify the church. They're there. If you feel God laying a word on your heart, I just feel I want to come and break shame or fear tonight, because sitting here, there's so many gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. Maybe it's the first time you're hearing about this. Maybe you haven't asked God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And you still, you know, you're going to heaven. You've got the Holy Spirit. But maybe you just need to take that extra step and say, Lord, come and fill me with the Holy Spirit, because I want to have power to be your witness. I want to be effective in my relationship with you, and just be effective to be a light to you. And we'd love to pray. We'd love to pray for you for that tonight, if that's you. But basically, I've almost finished. But in 1 John 2, verse 20 to 27, the anointing also allows believers to experience, to understand spiritual things. And in Isaiah 11, verse 1 to 3, I haven't got it on there, but if you maybe want to write it down, it's just about the Holy Spirit and lists who the Holy Spirit is. And it says that, you know, he's a spirit of wisdom and guidance and counsel and might. But wisdom, he's a spirit of wisdom, and he gives us wisdom into spiritual things as well. And 1 John 2:20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So the anointing teaches us to abide in Jesus. It teaches us to know him. Okay. And that's a personal revelation that the Holy Spirit gives us of Jesus. If you read 1 John, if you read John 15, you will read the parable about the vine, and Jesus says he's like the vine and we're the branches, and there's no way we can bear fruit outside of him. So if you've been in the church for longer than a year, you will have heard the Sermon of the Vine. It's Andres' favorite sermon. I think I've heard it about 5 times since I've been here. But it's really one of the most blessed sermons I've heard, because it's about abiding in him. We can't bear fruit in our own strength. We can't go, you know, I always used to think you read the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, all of that. And then you think, okay, what am I lacking? What's my goal this week? I got angry last week, so patience. Okay, let's work on patience this week. And then we work on patience, and then the first day you're driving on the motorway, and then somebody just, you know, tests your patience again. The thing is, it's not about us trying to produce fruit. It's about us, the more we abide in Jesus, the more the fruit will come automatically. And it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit, it says the fruit of the Spirit, or all of these things. And the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us to abide in Jesus. So he's the one that's going to come and give us revelational knowledge of Jesus. If you read in Job 42, this is after Job's gone through his tough time. He says there, first my ears had heard, but now my eyes have seen. So first of all, he heard about God. He had like second-hand knowledge, second-hand revelations, okay, from people. And sometimes we like that, you know. Sometimes we just rely on sermons. We just rely on books, spiritual books. And there's nothing wrong with those things. Please, they're awesome tools to equip us and to help us to grow. But that can't be our only food. First of all, this should be our main diet, okay? Angus Buchan, he always says he's got this program called Grassroots on in the mornings, and he says, you know, if you watch Grassroots before you read your Bible, then I want you to take a brick and throw it through your TV, because you should first spend time with God, okay? That should be your main food. Don't replace your time with God with other things. Don't fill it with other things. First, spend time with God. So what Job did was he actually now had a first-hand encounter with God. He'd heard of God before, but now he's seen God, and his life is different because he's had a personal encounter with God. And the Holy Spirit wants to help us to do that. Last thing, the Holy Spirit brings rest. Okay, as he teaches us to abide in Christ, then we're going to cease from our works, and we are going to stop trying to produce fruit in our own strength, and we're going to enter his rest. Isaiah 10, verse 27 says that the burden and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. And the anointing was symbolic of the Holy Spirit's presence. So the burden, the yoke of religion, the yoke of trying in my own strength all the time will be destroyed by the Holy Spirit, by the anointing oil. Zechariah 4, we read the following, and I'm finishing, closing off now. Gibby, if you maybe want to come up, please. He says there, Zechariah says there, there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and one at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered me and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So I answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel shall become a plain, and you shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace to it." So basically what is describing here in this vision is this lampstand. Okay? And this lampstand, obviously, what does a lamp do? A lamp has to give light. Okay, before we had light bulbs, they had lamps. And how did the lamps give the light? They had to burn. Okay? And what makes the lamp burn? Oil. And what does oil symbolize? The Holy Spirit. Okay, so maybe you're sitting here this evening, and maybe your lamp is empty. Maybe there's no oil in your lamp. And maybe you're trying to burn for Jesus, but you feel you can't because there's no oil inside of you. And we want to pray for you this morning. Maybe you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you have asked Jesus to baptize you, but you're feeling empty. We want to be practical tonight, and we want to anoint you. So this is Sainsbury's olive oil. It's not going to do anything to your skin. Don't worry. You know, and it doesn't matter whether it's Sainsbury's olive oil or there's some spooky things out there. A while back, I saw even on somebody advertising like this holy anointing oil and all sorts of things. And it's not the oil, okay? Yes, you get entrepreneurs there, and unfortunately some of them are a bit off. But it's not about the oil, it's about Jesus. And if we anoint you, it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit's presence. So, you know, I just thought as I was preparing, I just thought that there are a few people we want to anoint tonight. And maybe the home group facilitators can help me to anoint people tonight. But the first one is, you might just be feeling your lamp is empty, and you just maybe feel that you want to ask God just to come and anoint you again, just to come and fall. You might feel at work it's a struggle, it's an effort to shine. Okay, God wants us, remember, we're priests. We're all kings and priests. We're all meant to shine for Him at work or wherever we are, at home, in the places we live. Maybe your lamp's never been filled before. Maybe you haven't even had a relationship with Jesus. And if that's you, then please come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Okay? If things like prophecies and tongues and healings are strange concepts to you, the Holy Spirit wants to help you to flow in those things. And don't get spooked out by it. It's all biblical. I was so spooked out when I heard about tongues for the first time. You know, I thought tongues was people rolling on the ground, foaming in the mouth, and you know. And I just read scripture, and I just saw it's a gift from God. Okay, God is not going to force something upon you. God is not going to give you something you don't want. So you can say no, and God will respect your decision. Okay, but if you want to be more effective for God, God would love to give you this gift, and he'd love to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and just practical things like praying for people. You know. God will give you power to pray for people, to see people being healed, to see people come to salvation, to have a word for somebody or prophecy for somebody. And I just feel we need to get to a place as a church where, you know, if the Holy Spirit places a word or a tongue even or interpretation on your heart in the worship, please feel free to come forward and to share it. Because, you know, as we read in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 26, that's the norm. Okay, one of us has a tongue, one of us has a prophecy. It's not only about the band or the guy doing the offering or the person that's preaching. It's about all of us. We're a church, we're a body. Each person has a role. So in home group or in church or wherever, I want to encourage you to walk in that anointing. Okay, because we're all kings and priests. Romans 5 verse 17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ, the anointed one." It's Jesus Christ. Okay, and maybe there's some people here that really want to come forward for healing this evening. Okay? James 5 verse 14, we want to pray for you. It says, "Is anyone is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Okay, and we're going to pray for you. We're going to anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. So if you're sick or you have an injury or whatever it is, we want to pray for you this evening. John 9 verse 5 to 6 says, Jesus says, yeah, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with his saliva and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. So this blind man had a physical need. He had a physical need for healing. But he also had a spiritual need. He needed to see. And just before Jesus healed him, he said something significant. He said, I am the light of the world. And after that, he anointed the blind man's eyes and he could see the light. So sometimes Jesus might want to heal your spiritual eyes so that you can see more clearly, so that you can see the light. Okay, there's so many people walking in darkness. The Bible says that it's like a veil that's covering them. And we need to trust God to remove that veil. So maybe you're just feeling far away from God and you just want to see God more clearly. We want to pray for you as well. Jesus says in Revelation 3 verse 18, he says there, I counsel you, he's talking to the churches here, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Okay, Jesus wants to anoint our spiritual eyes so we may see more clearly. The last thing is some of us need to do some warfare in our homes and in our places of work. Okay, and maybe it's a practical thing you need to do. And once again, it's not to be spooky, but if you go and anoint a place, it symbolizes a presence of the Holy Spirit. And I could just testify when I was a student, I was in a leadership position in a residence. And it was one of the smallest residences in the university I went to. But I just really felt before the first has come in, I need to go to every room and I need to just anoint every bed and pray over every first year. And at that stage, we were only one small home group in the residence. And 2 years later, and I just felt to prophesy and to say, you know, this guy's going to be baptized. This guy's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This guy's going to be saved. And it's not to take the glory. There were lots of other people involved, lots of other people praying as well. But 2 years later, there were 8 home groups in that residence, the smallest residence in that university. And all glory to God, but it was a practical thing. It was just a burden to go and anoint the place, just to symbolize the presence of the Holy Spirit, just to claim it for God. And maybe you need to do that in your workplace. When I first came to London, my first job, I just felt after 2 weeks of working there just to anoint the office where I was working in. And that same day, for the first time, after 2 weeks, that was the first day I had an opportunity to share. And I had an opportunity to share with 2 people on that day. Okay? So, please be practical about it. Don't go and take, anoint people's oil paintings with a massive cross. You won't be very popular. I might need to pray for you afterwards. But there's actually somebody that really did that, by the way. So, learn from other people's mistakes. But just, you know, however the Holy Spirit leads you, but maybe some of us just need to do some warfare. And if you just want some encouragement tonight in your place of work, then please come forward for prayer. We're gonna close off now. So just feel free to spend a few more minutes in God's presence. But if you want to respond to any of those things tonight, or if you just want some prayer, you know, we'd love to anoint you tonight. And if some of the home group facilitators can just come forward, please, and just to help with the praying. Thank you.